I want to read from the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn with me, please, this morning, in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13. I want to begin reading in verse number 9. This is that last chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we've preached much from this chapter and other portions of the scripture. I don't think I've ever taken a text in the verses and the phrase that the Lord has laid on our heart for this morning, but I want to share with you something that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. From Hebrews chapter 13, this chapter is just chocked full of great sermon texts and great studies and things that leap off the page at us. Every sentence, it seems like, is a thought or a sermon or a study or a thing to meditate on and ponder on all by itself. I mean, the first verse, let brotherly love continue. So much said in one verse there. And this is the chapter that tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is the same chapter that tells us about the honor of marriage and tells us about the blessings of knowing Christ. It's the same chapter that tells us about how that He hath promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. This is the same chapter that tells us about the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. It's a chapter that tells us not to quit preaching, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not. Preaching and to communicating about doing good and doing right. It tells us about sacrifices with which God is well pleased. And I'm interested in that. It's a chapter that the Apostle Paul leaves. I believe it's the Apostle Paul writing the book of Hebrews. Maybe you may or may not think so, but I believe it is the Apostle Paul writing from the book in the book of Hebrews, and he leaves it in these things that he desires prayer, and that God is peace, and that Jesus is our shepherd. It's this chapter that describes Jesus as the great shepherd. I mean, He's the good shepherd in John 10 because He died. He's the great shepherd in Hebrews 13 because He rose. He's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 because He's coming back again. And He's my shepherd in Psalms 23. I mean, this is just a chapter chock full of great concepts and thoughts and sermons and texts for us to dwell on and meditate on. But I want to get right in the midst of it today and show you some verses maybe that I've spent less time on in this chapter than some others. Beginning reading in verse number 9. When you found your place, if you were able and willing today, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 9. The Word of the Lord says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. I'm especially interested in the phrase in verse number 10 this morning. We have an altar. We have an altar. That is our text this morning. We have an altar. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Now this last chapter of Hebrews is given to wrap up this epistle and to instruct the people of God on how to live for God as a New Testament believer. The images and types of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ, and we have the blessings of living on this side of the cross. This is the doctrine we hold, not that of ceremonies or meats or rituals, but according to verse number 10 or verse number 9, it is the doctrine of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of It's not of ritual. It's not of a repetition. It's not of religion. But it is redemption through the saving blood of Jesus Christ by His grace and His mercy. But the phrase that leaps off the page at me in verse number 10 is, we have an altar. We have an altar. Those who serve the altar of the Old Testament cannot approach unto it. Oh, my friend, their altar was one of ritual, but our altar is one of redemption. Our eternal Lamb has been offered upon the altar, and the door is now open for all who have put faith in Christ to come to this altar of perfection and find mercy in our time of need. I think about that phrase, we have an altar. You know, they teach people who are professional orators, they teach them to put inflection, voice inflection, on different words so as to cause the same sentence to bring about it and invoke a different response from the people. As I begin reading through those four words, we have an altar, I began to think about those things. We have an altar. We have an altar. When you put the emphasis on the we, that speaks of collective. As a church, as a people, in this day, in this time, we have an altar. Thank God, it's not just others, it's not just they that have an altar, or those that had an altar, but it's we that have an altar. Praise God for our collective blessing that we have to have an altar. And then not only would I say it that way, but we have an altar. We have an altar. It's not that just there is an altar, but we have one. That speaks of our current situation. If not, they did have an altar, or there once was an altar, but we have an altar. Collectively for us currently in this day. Or you could say, my friend, we have an altar. We have an altar. There is for us an altar. Praise God. That speaks of our cross. The emphasis is on the altar. It is on that place where the Lord died for us, gave Himself for us, and now where we may meet with Him. And it is not just that Jesus made an altar on Calvary and there offered Himself on that cross of Calvary, but we have an altar in this day. There is for us a place where we can meet with God. And once and for all, He shed His blood for us. And now you can meet the Lord at the precious altar. And there you can come in contact with and create a relationship with the God of heaven through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning we have an altar. We have an altar. We have an altar. The Lord has given unto us the blessings of an altar. I thought about when I was a boy, we sang a song in the youth choir about how that others didn't like this old-fashioned way. They didn't like that old-time way. They didn't like it. They said there were more modern paths. There were better ways. They said that it was unnecessary to do these sort of things. They said it was unnecessary to shout and to carry on. They said it was unnecessary, my friend, to turn from your sins. But praise God, brother, I got it that way. Hallelujah. Amen, friend. Some say it's unscriptural to kneel at a bench at an old-fashioned altar, they say. I have only one argument, brother, for that. I got it that way. I got it that way. Hallelujah. And still I possess it today. Some people may doubt when the victory I shout, but brother, I got it that way. And I'm going to tell you, in this day and age, in 2022, praise God, we have an altar. In this time, while men have chased after the things of the world, have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady and high-minded, have my friend ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. In this day and time, where men have turned from their ears from the truth and turned unto fables, in this day and time, while men are lukewarm in Laodicea, and that there is a great falling away. Praise God for those who will. We can stay near unto the altar. We can know the joys of fellowshipping with Jesus. We can pray and know that God hears us when we pray.
I'm not ashamed to be identified with an old-fashioned altar. I'm not ashamed to have been brought up around an old-fashioned altar. And my friend, to learn how to pray around the altar. I'm not ashamed of altar prayers. I'm not ashamed of praying at the altar. I'm not ashamed of having the altar, the imagery of the altar. I thank God that we have an altar. We have an altar with a purpose. They had one over there at my friend on the mountain in Greece. There at Areopagus, they had an altar, friend. And they had an altar that was inscribed upon it to the unknown God. But the Apostle Paul said, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. And you've got that altar inscribed to the unknown God. Well, let me declare Him unto you. His name is Jesus. And is not unknown unto me. Praise the Lord. We have an altar this morning. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know what an altar is. Praise God for a place to pray. A cousin of mine wrote this recently about his childhood experience at the altar. He said, Jack Rogers was a silver-haired preacher that attended the church my dad pastored when I was just a kid. Back then, the altar was an important part of the worship service. The altar call was the climax of the weekly Sunday gatherings when God's people were invited to repent of their sins, pray for physical healing, or simply cry out to God for help when the mercies of life got heavy. The altar was a landmark, a place where we expected God to meet with us, a place where we celebrated the marriage of newlyweds and mourned the loss of loved ones. The altar was where children were dedicated to the Lord and where the sorrowful found joy. A lot of the older saints had a special place at the altar, a place where God had met them in the past, an answered prayer, a sense of direction, a relief from the weary moments of life. The altars I first remember in that little church in the hills of North Alabama were made of long wooden planks. Brother Jack, that he mentioned, he said, always pointed to a round knot in the altar wood and reminded the congregation, that's where the Lord saved my soul, at the knot in that plank on the altar. Oh, he said, knots in the lumber may be a blemish in the eyes of the carpenter, but knots can be beautiful places in the wood when seen from the right perspective. Those altars were later replaced with carpeted ones. All Brother Jack asked is that the place where the knot was be cut from those wooden altars and given to him so he could remind Satan from time to time of what God did for him at the knot in the altar. Hallelujah. He said life is like a lot of those old wooden altars from those little churches. Knots, blemishes, and other deformities may not seem pleasant when we're going through the valleys, but later they remind us of God's faithfulness. Maybe it sounds outdated, but sometimes I just need to stop by the altar in the low church. Sometimes I need to be reminded that God is in control of my life, that He cares, that He's there for me when I need Him the most. I thank the Lord this morning that we have an altar, that we have an altar, that we have an altar, friend. I'm so grateful for the altar at the house of the Lord. I think this morning about this altar here in this place. It's maybe the greatest Christmas present that I've ever had is this altar in this place. I have preached since I was just a boy preacher about my childhood growing up in the little white Methodist church at my friend in the pine thicket in Paulding County, and how my granddaddy would preach. And have my friend, we didn't have a choir loft behind us at all. There was a stage there, had three pastor's pews behind the pulpit, and my granddaddy would sit in that one, and use of the other two would remain empty. And there were on both sides of the church amen corners, and the men who would sit over here, the ones that try to be exhorters and encourage the man of God while he preached and encourage him and pray for him, would sit over here on this side. And my daddy sat in that group, and I got to sit there amongst the exhorters. I was just a boy. My feet wouldn't touch the floor of that building as I'd sit on a pew with my feet dangling above the floor. But I sat amongst the exhorters while they egged on the preacher man. What an honor. What a blessing that was. And Jimmy Millines would sit on the other side of me, a great Christian and a deacon and a faithful man under his pastor, and serve the Lord with zeal. And every Sunday would give me a dime to put in the Sunday morning Sunday school offering. Every Sunday I praise the Lord for His prayers on my life. And Clifford Leggett had sat behind us, right behind us. He was one of the oldest members of the church. Eventually, then he was not. We had four or five that's a little older than him. He was only in his early 90s at that point. We had several that was pushing on to 100. And eventually he would outlive them. And he lived to be on up over 100 years old. Hey, he'd get excited and the Lord began to weep and weep out loud and blow his nose. And I always thought it sounded like a train horn. How when he would blow his nose behind us. And W.B. Gray was a shotgun preacher. That's what he called it. I don't call it that. That's what he called it. He was a shotgun preacher. And he would sit in front of us and ag on the preacher man and help him. And sometimes preach a little while the preacher was preaching. Preach on with him and get excited in the Lord. And then my friend down, and then the two aisles here, I can see in my mind's eye where Douglas and Louise and Hugh and Lena would see it. And Grace Shirley and U.V. Gray. And my grandparents and my grandmother would sit on this side where the ladies were that were exhorters and had helped the preacher man preach. And she would sit there with several other of the spiritual women and shout on the preacher and pray. And I could hear them as they would pray in that whispered voice out loud and sometimes louder than that and sometimes weep aloud. And I don't hear many mamas and grandmamas' voices praying like that anymore. And they would seek after the Lord. And oh my daddy would lead singing, and I was just a boy and would stand beside him and hold to his pants leg. And as early in life as what I can remember, while he would lead the singing and lead the choir, I'd stand beside him and hold on to him. And I know at times disrupt the service just being a kid and being foolish and being a child. But oh, how I praise the Lord for those days and the things that happened around that place and the souls that were saved and the revivals that were held. Woo! Oh, I praise God. We baptized 14 in the lake on Christmas Day one time. I praise the Lord for that. You got to be serious about getting baptized to get baptized on Christmas Day, let alone in the lake. And my friend, I'm telling you, hey, that God would come through there and the Lord would save sinners. And the people of God would get excited and shout. And my friend, if you didn't know the Lord, it'd make it uncomfortable for you. And that's exactly what they wanted it to be like. The choir would come up and we would run. I've got photos. Some of y'all think I'm making some things up sometimes. But that little old bitty church, that was not as large as two of these rows here by themselves. And we would run 150 people on Sunday. I'm talking in the early 80s in that little church building. And they'd be standing around every Sunday and sitting in chairs and sitting up in the windows. And we had a side over here that had been knocked out of the walls and built Sunday school space and built the fellowship hall and all into this side of the church. And we'd hold it. We'd knock the wall out there and we had drawn doors. And we'd open up those drawn doors over there and folks would sit in metal chairs all the way back in there towards the bathrooms. And there to listen to the preacher whenever he'd preach. And that the power of God would come down in that place. And when the choir would get up to sing, that we didn't have a choir loft, just stage, so they'd all come up front to sing on the stage and they'd cover that whole stage out. And come down on both sides to step down the stage. And I'd stand around at the altar and there they'd sing together and would sing Heaven Down and sing songs like what we sing. One of them we sing for sure. It's a little church and it's Sunday morning. Happy voices all join in and there for hours they sing God's praises, Amazing Grace, and I'm free from sin. But oh, how the time flies. So sad the goodbyes when the preacher says, folks, now come again. Oh, but I'm still thinking about a gathering where the song will never end. Woo! Oh, bless His name. And most of those people, my friend, that were there have already gone home to be with the Lord. Most of them have already met Jesus these days and are waiting for us. Oh, but how my life will ever be influenced and impacted and changed because of that little church, my friend, and especially that place that is so dear to me. In front of the pulpit, there's set a communion table, and Ed Jordan, his name was Jordan, but everybody called him Ed Jordan. And Ed Jordan made an altar pew that went around at the communion table. And it was on this side like this, and out around the front of the communion table, and then down around this end. It was overlain on the top with a black leather upholstery, and a staple then on the bottom side. And I remember many times when things would be getting high, and the Holy Ghost was conditioning my heart to receive the Lord, and I'd come and kneel at the altar there, and people would be praying through, as some would be calling my name from time to time. I've knelt there and seen my mama pray, get up from the piano bench, and stop playing the invitational hymn and head to that little black leather covered bench, and there call on the Lord and pour her heart out before God, tears dropping from people's eyes. And when the service would be done, and my granddaddy'd stand on this side door over here and greet everybody as they would leave and shake hands, and he'd come back to that altar pew where puddles would be left behind on top of that leather upholstery, and he'd take his handkerchief out of his pocket and go in behind those puddles of tears and dry them off the altar. I've heard him pray over every puddle of tears and ask the Lord to answer those prayers, his heart broken along with his people. One of the greatest presents in my life I've ever been given was at that Sunday night at Christmas time, when the two double doors opened there in the fellowship hall, and a group of men came bringing this altar pew in there and just giving it to me for Christmas. Praise God, this morning we have an altar.
Hey.
Woo! Oh, bless his name. We have an altar. We have a place where people can pray, where they can lay their burdens down, where they can get help from the Lord. We have an altar. We have a place where God can meet with his people this morning. Praise the Lamb of God forevermore. We have an altar. We have an altar. And this morning, when the scripture says in our text, we have an altar that he says they which have that they have no right to eat of which serve the tabernacle. That is, it's different than the altar of the Old Testament. The altar of the Old Testament was a place for lambs to die. However, the altar of the New Testament is a place for us to live. And the altar of the Old Testament was a place for men to make sacrifice for their sins. That the altar of the New Testament is a place where our Lord has already sacrificed for us, and there by faith we receive what he's already done. And my friend, the altar of the Old Testament cried, do, 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 do. But in the New Testament, that altar cried, done, done, done. And Jesus has finished it all. He's paid the price for us. And now I can come and cry for refuge, and cry for help, and cry for deliverance and redemption at the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is an invitation. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could approach unto the altar and pray for the people. But we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hey, in the New Testament, we can come to the altar ourselves. You have access. We have access. We have an altar this morning. Hallelujah. There's no other place on earth like it. It is a place, thank God, that the church ought to treasure, that we ought to hold in high esteem, that we ought to take very seriously. As a matter of fact, most of the churches that I go in today either do not have an altar at all, or if they have one, they don't use it. And my friend, they count it almost as if it were a church furniture or a piece of decoration. But I'm telling you, this altar is more than a place to sit down. It is more than a place to have my friend to look pretty, and I thank God that it does look good. But it's more than a place to look nice. It's not for decoration. And my friend, it's not for lounging about. It's a place where the child of God can find help, and where the sinner can find hope, and where families can find, my friend, an answer to what divides them. There's a solutions to be found in the altar.
altar. Hallelujah. We have an altar this morning. This place is a place of salvation. The altar is chapter number 13, verses 11 and 12 talks about it. Said the bodies of those beasts, that is of the Old Testament, whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. The main thrust of the work at the altar was dealing with man's sin problem. And I'm going to tell you, that is still what God does for us at the altar. It's a place of salvation, a place where you can deal with your sin problem. A lamb after lamb was offered, but none could take away sin. And my friend, there was a lamb for man. There was a lamb for a house. There was a lamb for a nation. In the Old Testament, but none could take away sin. But when John shows up on that hillside and sees Jesus coming across a dusty Judean hillside, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Praise God. Hallelujah. And now we have an altar that calls for the penitent sinner to come. And there is forgiveness and there is a new life available. And here is a place where you can deal with your sin problem. Amen. Now, I know that men don't want to accept the fact they even have a sin problem now. Everybody thinks they're basically good and have good little boys and girls and good people and good this and good that. But Jesus said there is none good but one, and there is God. My friend, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all gone away backwards. Isaiah 53 said, "We have turned every one to his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We need help for our sin problem. Amen, friend. Lost people need help for their sin problem. What's wrong with sinners is their sin problem. And it's not the problem of what they've done. It's the problem of who they are. They do what they do because they are who they are. I'm going to tell you something else. Saved people still got a sin problem. My friend, we're going to have to deal with this carnal flesh, this natural man. And if you say you have no sin, how you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. Have no need in any of you sitting out there with your halos on this morning and your horns are holding it up. I'm telling you, friend, we got a sin problem we got to deal with. We all have a tendency towards that which is ungodly. And my friend, when I would do good, said the Apostle Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. If the Apostle Paul, 20 years seasoned in the ministry, and my friend had problems with evil abiding in him even while he's doing good. Buddy, you're not getting by without it, and I'm not. We're going to battle carnality and flesh, and we better battle it, by the way. Don't just give in to it and wallow in it. But thank God, at the altar you can find a place to address your sin problem. Amen. It's a place of salvation. It's a place where not only the Lord, my friend, meets with us, but forgives our sins and makes us right and gives us assurance that we're right in the sight of God. The altar is a place of surrender. My friend, the offering of every sort that was given at the altar in the Old Testament was surrendered to the will of God. The altar is not a place where one inch of success can be found in resistance. How when we approach the Lord, how we find success when we yield unto Him wholly. And when we ask in His name, it shall be given unto you. There's a reason, my friend, marriage vows are stated at the altar. For we are there to submit unto God's plan for marriage and home. There's a reason why we dedicate our children unto the Lord at the altar. There's a reason why we gather together for group prayer at the altar. For collectively we submit to and seek after and surrender under the will of God and His purpose. It was at the altar where I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was at the altar where I surrendered to serve in the ministry. We sing right when we sing songs like, "Is your all on the altar?" I wonder this morning, are you surrendered to serve the Lord? Are you running about haphazardly and half-heartedly serving God today? My friend, if you are, you need to get in this altar and surrender your way unto the Lord.
You need to pray, Lord, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I am the potter, and thou art the clay. May God help us to surrender to the Lord at the altar. The altar is a place of salvation. The altar is a place of surrender. The altar is a place of solace. A solace that is comfort, that is peace. That is my friend with the Lord. That brings me from a place of enmity with God to a place of peace with God. When man was at enmity with the Lord, peace was made for us at the altar. And Colossians said, He is our peace. And as we live for God, solace, peace, calm, and rest are found at the altar of prayer. Hallelujah. For all times my soul has been brought to peace. My heart has been brought to satisfaction. God has calmed the stormy waters of my life. While at the altar, He's brought me to a place of deliverance and of peace and of joy. The victory is won in the altar, in the spirit world. And while the world is raging, there is peace here. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God for a sweet hour of prayer. A sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne. Makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, at this altar is a place of solace. If you're in turmoil this morning, if there's not peace in your heart, if you're overwhelmed and discouraged by the way, how would you make use of this altar today?
I'm going to say something right here, and if you're going to get scared, come get in my pocket, because I'm fixing to say it anyhow. We have come to a day and an age, even in fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, where we are literally living the verse of what a friend we have in Jesus, where it says, what a peace we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. I remember as a boy, brother, my granddaddy could hardly get finished preaching most services. He could hardly finish preaching before the altars would be filled up. People would be there while he's preaching. People would be there when he got done preaching. They'd stay sometime for an hour long in the altar service. I mean, we didn't have to sing 17 verses of Just As I Am and beg and pull and prod and plead with people to come to the altar. I mean, they'd rush to the altar. And when folks would pray, I mean, it'd sound like the cascade of waters as people across the building would pray. And a mom would be over here pouring her heart out for a son that was lost. And a daddy'd be over here praying for a daughter. And brothers and sisters praying for one another. And one praying for the pastor in the church and a sinner getting right. And praying aloud and calling on the Lord. And you'd say, how in the world could you understand all of what they were saying? And you couldn't. All of their voices just sort of as a roar, as it were. But they weren't talking to you. And they weren't talking to me. They were talking to God. And the Lord hears and answers prayers. And we need to get back again to the altar where we kneel and pray and call on the Lord.
Yes,
my granddaddy preached again and again about getting back to Bethel, at the house of God, making an altar, pouring the oil out, seeking after God. He could hardly read his own Bible, friend. Had my friend had a third grade education and did not know a whole lot, lived most of his life hand to mouth trying to get by, working like a dog. But he knew enough to know that the only hope he had and that we had was in the altar, and he encouraged us again and again to get out there and pray.
Yes.
didn't have a good command of the English language. He didn't have a large vocabulary. And he used words sometimes that didn't even exist. He'd say things like summer's another and something or other. He called Timothy, Timothy. He called Joshua and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. He said everything the wrong way. He stumbled about sometimes in his reading. At times he'd only read a piece of a verse, not because that was all that mattered, but because it was all he knew how to read. But yet the Holy Ghost had come on him, and he knew one thing. Not a person out there, didn't matter their education, how much or how little they had, didn't matter their strength, how big or small, didn't matter their age, how young or old. The only hope they really had, my friend, was to kneel before the cross and beg God to have mercy on their souls. Get near unto the Lord. That's where our help is. It's a place of solace. It's a place of solace. I watched him whenever he had his worst back surgery, and he had several of them. And the worst one that he had, he spent a year before he was able to walk again. And he got in bad shape. About 6 or 8 weeks in the hospital, and finally got where he could get moving around some on a walker, and it was about a year before he could walk right by himself again. He never was the same again the rest of his life. He was only about 5 or 6 years older than what I am now. Whenever it happened, and the rest of his life is like that. And those of you who ever worked with him know what I'm talking about. He was stiff as a board. And he'd get excited later on when he's healthy again. He'd try to run, do this or that. But he couldn't run. He couldn't hardly run at all. He looked like a dog trying to doggy paddle. His hands would go like this because he didn't have enough move in his body to be able to twist or to turn. He was all stove up. But I remember he wanted to get back to church so bad. He's in a bad shape. They put a hospital bed in his home. He couldn't come to church. That was back when they first come out with VCR tapes. A video cassette recorders. That's what the VCR stood for. He called it a BTR. He said that BTR is about the most amazing thing I've ever seen. He wanted to go to church and couldn't get to church. And they went out and the church spent some mega money back then, friend. Because it cost an arm and a leg. Nobody had VCR tapes. And nobody had cameras to record them with. But there was a few available. You could buy them. It just cost the king's ransom. And we went and took up special offerings and bought a video cassette recorder and then bought a player to put in his home. And we'd record the services and carry them home to him. And he'd lay in the bed, in that hospital bed in his pajamas, and watch church on the BTR. And he'd get so excited. He'd cry. He'd weep. And he'd rejoice. And he'd shout. And them girls would start singing in my robe of white. I'll fly away. Both hands up off the bed and cry aloud and praise the Lord, wanting to get back to church. And finally got to where he could walk and he could stand, but he couldn't lay, and he could lay down, but he couldn't sit down. And so they brought him a hospital bed to church and put it off in the corner over there. And he'd ride, he'd get like in an ambulance and lay down in the back of that station wagon. And my granny would drive him 27 miles to Pine Ridge Church. And he'd have to have help to get out of the car to stand on his feet. Had to get in the building and through church, he'd lay in that hospital bed in his suit and tie in the hospital bed. And then they'd have to help him up off the hospital bed and up to the pulpit and stand there and preach and go back and ride back home like he's in an ambulance again. But it meant the world to him to get there where God was helping his people at the altar. Amen. Well, thank God one Sunday stood up off the hospital bed like that, walked up to the pulpit and said, God has put it on my heart and we're going to build a new church building. We can't squeeze all the people in here anymore. And we're going to build a new church. They said we don't have enough money. He said God's going to send the money. This was in 1983, 84. And my friend, in a year, less than a year's time, we had well over $100,000 received on that church building. And we started working. And by the time we started working, he was able to work some. And he worked every day, drove nails and crawled around on his hands and his knees. And he prayed the power of God down on that place. Are you listening to me this morning? Living for God is more than a fish on the back of your car or some sort of a witness wear that you wear. here, or a t-shirt, or a WWJD bracelet, or come to church once a month, and there's a real God in heaven, and He can really live in your life, and you can be a real Christian, and you can really find help at the altar. When we come to this altar, we ought to surrender to God. We ought to live our lives for the Lord. And then when we find trouble and difficulty and struggle, we ought to find peace again in this altar again and again. We ought to come back to the same place. This is where our help is found this morning. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Blood was shed at the altar. It costs something for you to stay near the altar. You cannot refuse God's will for your life and stay near the altar. You cannot live however you choose to live and stay near the altar. You can't walk daily in disobedience to God and stay near the altar. The altar is a place where sacrifices are given. The altar is a place where things come to die to themselves and to their self-will. Every sacrifice given at the altar has to be given fully. Take nothing back with you. Had nothing home with you. Leave it there. Whenever they would come and bring a lamb or a turtle dove or a heifer in the Old Testament and put it on the altar, they didn't say, "Now, when that's finished and the service is done, I want the hindquarters wrapped up in some aluminum foil. I'm going to take that home with me." Are you listening to me? They put all of it on the altar and they said, "It belongs to the Lord now. It's not mine, it's His. Let Him do with it what He will." Do you know that's what God wants to do with your life? When you come to this altar this morning, my friend, do not come and say, "Lord, you can have the rest of me, but I'm taking that home with me. You can have the rest of me, Lord, but I'm reserving that quiet area in my life where my pet sin abides. That's for me. You can have the rest of me, Lord, but my pleasures and my recreation, my hobbies, those belong to me. And my friend, put your all on the altar today." It's a place of sacrifice. Then I'm going to tell you, this altar is a place of sanctification. Jesus wants you to be clean every whit. Verse number 12, the Bible said, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Do you know why Jesus saved your soul? He didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you to make you a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, that He may dwell in your life and occupy your life fully and fill you all in all. And Titus 2:14 said, "He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, and zealous of good works." His work at the altar was done to make you clean in the inner man, and your time in the altar is to help you live that out. If you are clean inwardly, it will show up in your outward behavior. You will be zealous of good works. And may the Lord help us this morning to sell out and to live a sanctified, purified, clean, and holy life. And you can find the help to do that at the altar of prayer. Amen. The altar is a place of satisfaction this morning. We have an altar that satisfies. Oh, yes. You see, much of the book of Hebrews is about contrasting the old covenant with the new. It's about contrasting the Old Testament economy with the New Testament economy. The priesthood of the Old Testament with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of the New Testament. That person who is the guarantor of the New Testament covenant, of our promise, of the will and testament of God in the New Testament. The person of Jesus. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Solomon. Jesus said it Himself. And He is greater than all of those things. And the Old Testament altar never could satisfy. The Old Testament altar could only postpone the judgment of God. But after every single sacrifice, the altar would continue to yell for more, to cry out for more. And to praise God, "We have an altar," He says, "whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacles." That is, the Old Testament can't measure up. The Old Testament altar
altar cannot even compare to our altar. The Old Testament altar cries, my friend, for more blood and more blood. But the New Testament altar says that God is satisfied. He is satisfied with His Son. And we can come now by faith in Christ and have God pleased with us. And my friend, because He's pleased with Jesus. And when He is pleased with us, we can finally know what it is to be satisfied as well. God's satisfied with Jesus, and when we put our faith in Him, He's satisfied with us. And you'll find that when God is satisfied with you, you can be satisfied. It's one thing if it satisfies the government. Matter of fact, chances are it's probably corrupt if it satisfies the government. Amen? It's one thing if it satisfies religion. It's one thing if it satisfies the church. It's one thing if it satisfies man. But buddy, if it satisfies God, it'll be all right. And if you can ever get to the place where Jesus has done what satisfies God, and you get satisfied, and God gets satisfied with you because you are in Christ, then you can be satisfied with yourself. I don't mean complacent. I don't mean stop striving. I'm talking about get that weight of guilt off your shoulders. I'm talking about have confidence that though you have missed the mark, that Jesus is making the mark and that your hope is in the Lord. I'm talking about, friends, getting satisfied and pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Satisfied to lay your head down on the bed at night and say, Lord, if I don't wake up in the morning, I'll see you on the other side. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God and the Lamb forever. Praise the Lord, satisfied to look up in the sky and not worry, my friend, about the clouds bursting open, but say, oh, even so come, Lord Jesus. Praise God, today might be the day. It's a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. I can't think of a better day for the Lord to come back than today. I don't know about you, my friend, but today's as good a day as any far as I'm concerned. And I'm satisfied in that because of what I found at the altar. Some of you can't be satisfied living for Jesus. You're always looking for something else. You got to have that new boat. If I get that boat, I'll be satisfied. Motor and trailer and fishing gear and new fishing rod. You see how it keeps adding up? No, and it's a set of skis and then you got to have a bigger one. And I mean, you just can't be satisfied. If it get that new job, you'd be satisfied. Get that new car, you'd be satisfied. I got in Brother John's car here a while back, and I mean, it's pretty cool. It's neat, and he keeps everything neat and clean most of the time. Not as much as what he used to. He's become a little more of a slob, but he's not. He still keeps it neat and clean most of the time. My friend, I remember how back whenever they wouldn't have been a hair on anything. There wasn't a speck of dust. But it's still, he keeps it neat and clean most of the time. It was nice. Had them WeatherTech floor liners, you know, and I got in and nearly fell down, feet slipping on them, you know. Had to sit down in that car. He said, buckle your seatbelt. I said, I don't like to buckle my seatbelt. He said, you have to buckle your seatbelt. This car goes crazy if you don't buckle your seatbelt. It'll yell at you and fuss at you. I said, I don't know if I like your communist car. Brother John, he said, I put on my seatbelt. And when I put that seatbelt on, it gave me a hug. Amen. That's exactly right. I put on the seatbelt and it squeezed me real good. And then sort of eased off a little bit. I mean, it gave me a hug. I'm telling you, friend, listen. You can buy you a car that hugs you. You can buy you ever the latest luxury this world has. You can have a television screen so big that'll nearly run you blind from staring at it a couple hours. Hey, you can have all the luxuries of life. You can have whatever it is you think you want. Season tickets to this ball game and that ball game. Had a membership at the country club and I'm off in a motorcycle to ride your four-wheeler. Had to hunt off up with a new firearm. But you'll never be satisfied. Hey, you'll never be pleased with things. What you really need is Jesus down on the inside. He's really all that satisfied. And what will satisfy you can be found at the altar. Amen. As a saved person, you'll never be satisfied mumbling about, stumbling about, halfway serving God. You're going to have to get in the altar, get near the altar, stay near the altar, come again to the altar. Some of you, it's been so long as you've been to the altar, you wouldn't even know where to kneel down at, but we'll show you and we'll help you. If you come this morning, find a place to pray, and pray to not till you get through, but till you pray through. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Satisfied. Some of you this morning, you're so dissatisfied.
Oh, come on, preacher.
You're so unhappy.
Come on.
You're so displeased. Even saved people. And the things you keep doing to try to get happy are not working. It is exhibited by the fact that you're still not happy. And you try and you try and you try. And you can't get no satisfaction. Are you listening to me this morning? But there is satisfaction in the Lord. My little granny, her song she would sing, her birthday is this past week. She's in heaven. And I couldn't sing it like her. One thing, my granny had a high soprano voice. She also was born and raised in Deutschland and in Germany. And her English was better than my German, but her English wasn't not real good. And she would sing her favorite hymnal with a strong German accent. And she'd sing it again and again. Near the cross, near the cross. Near the cross, a stumbling soul. Near the cross. She'd tell me now when you get to that chorus, we know sing in the cross. Now that's what the song says, is in the cross. She said, she would say, we no will sing near in the cross. We will be singing near the cross. She said, nobody can get inside of a cross. That's silly. Now that's not what the song means. What the song means is that my hope, my glory, my help is in the cross. She didn't understand English all the time. What she did know was if I don't stay near the cross, I'm in trouble. And she'd say, we will be singing near the cross. You will be helping me sing. Yes, ma'am, I sure will be helping you sing. And we will sing it. And we would sing near the cross. Be my glory ever. When her mind was ruined, and that's half the time, she didn't know what decade she was living in. Sometimes she didn't know who she was. Sometimes didn't know who I was. Sometimes didn't know where she was. Talk to people who were not there. But she'd sit on the side of the bed and say, near the cross, near the cross. And she'd say, son, don't ever forget about the Lord. And he will never forget about you. He will remember you. He'll never forget you. Stay near the cross. Stay near the altar. Stay near the Lord. It's worth to live for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Last good conversation we had, she sat there, and I don't know what had it on her mind. I don't know what had it on her mind. But she sat there, and she was having a rough day that day. She was frustrated. And some days when she was frustrated, she would have a PTSD-like flashbacks to World War II. In her mind, the Russians were coming, and she'd say, the bombers are coming overhead. They won't be. They'll be here before long, and you better get in the shelters. We're all going to die, sure as the world. There were days she'd say awful things, horrible things, just tormenting her. And she would live through those moments. And then she was having one of those bad days. And it always broke my heart to see her when she'd get like that. And she was laying in the bed and she said, now I was born in Poland, but I grew up in hell. And she said, I was not born a Polak. She said, I was born a German. And we are smart. I don't know whether y'all like that or not. But she didn't think Polaks were too smart. And y'all would get upset with her if you want to. She's already in heaven. You can deal with it when you get there. She said, but I know Polaks. And I'm a German. I might have been born in Poland. But I'm a German. And the Germans are smart. And she said to me that day, she said, I come here to this country and didn't know how to speak the language. And people treat me like I would have two heads or something. And she said, I came here with nothing but a pair of shoes.
But she said, here I am, an old woman now. And she's trying to get in a better place of mind. And she said, and both of my children are saved and love the Lord. And she said, my husband's saved and loves the Lord. And all of my grandchildren are saved and love the Lord. And she said, they all graduated school. And they all went to college. And they all got good jobs. And they all own their own homes. And she said, I've got peace with the Lord. And I'm on my way to heaven. And she reared back and laid her head on a pillow, put a big smile on her face, and she said, not too bad for an old German granny born in Poland. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, thank God, the answer for it all is in the altar. It's when we get near the cross, that's when the Lord will help us. Hallelujah. I got to finish preaching. I got much more I could say this morning. I never really got too much to the message. That's mostly the preface or the introduction, but I'm finishing all the same. Come on with the song, please. Thank God for the altar. That's where I got in. That old time conviction revealed all of my sin. Hallelujah. We need a family altar this morning. I wonder, do you ever have prayer with your family? Leonard Humphreys would tell about his parents and the family Bible that rested on the old fireboard, the mantle of the fireplace. Our children need that. We need that. We need a family altar. I'll tell you, we need a personal altar. Do you have an active, daily, personal, real, intimate life of prayer? Do you know how it is to reach God when nothing else will do in your life? We need a church altar. The old timers called it a mourner's bench. A place recognized by all as a place to seek the Lord. We do not have an unknown God inscribed upon it. We know in whom we have believed. Sinners can find forgiveness here. Saints can find fellowship with God here. Struggling pilgrims can find a fresh touch here. Say, thank God we have an altar. This morning I normally give invitations and say if you have need to pray. I don't know anybody that does not have need to pray. I often will say, I'll invite you to come to this altar. But if you hadn't picked up on it for the last 45 or 50 minutes, that's what I've been doing. I'll often say, anybody, everybody, nobody come, just obey the Lord. But I think if we'll obey the Lord, we won't have to worry too much about who else may come. But we'll be honest and say, Lord, it's not my brother and it's not my sister, but it's me standing in need of prayer. My family needs your prayers. I need your prayers. You can do nothing greater for me than pray. I mean, I need it. I'm more aware today than ever. Brother Wendell, I feel like I face more satanic oppression, more battles of the spiritual world today than I have in my whole life. In the middle of the night, they wake me up. In the middle of the night, last night, stirring around. This week, I get up out of the bed in the middle of the night. Sometimes I hadn't slept a wink all night. Sometimes go to bed, lay there for 3 or 4 hours, just get up and walk around. The old devil on my shoulder and him saying, your family's not going to make it. Your children's not going to make it. Your church is not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Doing all he can to discourage, to wear down. Him discouraging me about my family. Been worried about my dad. The Lord don't want me to worry about him. He wants me to pray for him and trust the Lord. But the old devil would rather me worry. Been concerned about him. Talked with him a little bit on yesterday. He's doing better. Thank the Lord. He's not well. He's doing better. He told me, he said, I'm going to church in the morning, Lord willing. He said, I don't know if I can or not, but I'm going to try to teach Sunday school. He said, I'm going to have to sit in a chair, but I'm going to try to teach Sunday school. And he was so excited. I mean, he couldn't have been happier if I'd have brought him a check for $1 million. The old devil says, just as all going to fall apart, your whole life's going to fall apart. The old devil tries to get me to look at all those that's gone to heaven that's not here to help.
and say, your best support's gone. But he's a dirty liar. Amen. The old devil, sometimes he'll even say things like this. Riding home on Tuesday night from the camp meeting. You know what the devil told me on the way home? Y'all probably don't need to hear this because he is bad enough him telling me this. But he said, do you remember when you used to pray and God did things? I'm on the way home and I thought, I sure do. I wish it was that way now. When I was crossing them hills over towards Onion, Alabama, the devil had to shut up for a little while because the Holy Ghost started talking. And he said, just who do you think you are? Saying, you remember when you used to pray and God did stuff? Do you think I'm any different than I was then? If you'll pray, I'll do things now. All I need to do is just come for the Lord. Near the cross this morning. Everybody stand. These altars are open. There's dust on the altar where we used to pray. May we come back to the altar, back to Bethel. Pour out the anointing of the oil. Oh my. Need to pray, would you come? Hallelujah, we have an altar. Hallelujah. God, help us this morning, please. Have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord, for how we ignore you. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Blessed King James Bible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, we have an altar. We have an altar. We have an altar.
Fashion preacher. They say he must go. Just give us a smooth one who puts on a show. Open the old song of the Calvary. Just sing us a new song and happy will be. The blood and the price Jesus paid. I was born in the fire and the smoke just won't do. Walking the old path, brother, how about you? Thank God for the altar. Raised in the old-fashioned way. Sing it one more time.
Thank God for the altar. That's where I got him. That old time conviction revealed all my sin. That old King James Bible, it still works today. Thank God I was raised in the old-fashioned way.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.